In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Again, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." One time, Michigan State was playing football against UCLA, led by the coach Duffy Daughterly, and he was the coach there, and he sent out the place kicker, Dave Kaiser, because there was 14 seconds left in the game. Dave Kaiser goes out to kick a field goal. And he goes out, kicks the field goal, and comes back off, and they win the game. But the coach came up to this kicker, Dave Kaiser, and he said, "Man, that was a great kick and everything, but tell me what were you doing?" He said, "You kicked the ball and then you just looked elsewhere. You weren't even watching the field goal post. I mean, what was the deal there?" Well, he said, "Coach, I forgot my contact lenses and I couldn't see the goal post, so I looked to the referee to see if I made it or not." Oh man, that's a tough deal if you can't see the goal post, but good for him. It went in. The problem is that's not normally how it works out. If your vision is not clear, you don't reach the goal. And really, that's true not just with your physical vision, your eyesight, but it's true with your spiritual vision as well. It says that where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need desperately, if the Bible says you perish without vision, then we need to sit up and take notice and say, "Lord, do I have vision, direction, spiritually? Am I a man, a woman of God who has vision?" And really, the words here are important. The word vision there, if you mark it in your notes, Webster's Dictionary defines vision as unusual competence in discernment or in perception. Another definition there is intelligent foresight or the manner which one sees or conceives of something. Now, the biblical meaning of vision is simply this: God-given revelation. In fact, your New International Version Bible probably puts it that way and says it's just revelation. But it's God-given revelation. That's where vision comes from. It comes from God, and it's direction, insight about who you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to go. And so the Bible says if you don't have vision, then it says here that you will perish as a person or as a people. The word perish, mark that in your Bible. That's an interesting Hebrew word. The word that the Hebrew author employs there is a word that doesn't just mean like perish, like die, but it's much more colorful in meaning. It means to run around like a madman. That's the idea. To run around like a crazy man. In fact, if you have an old King Jimmy like mine, there's even an implication of exposure. Did you see what it says there in your margin? It says, "or is made naked." So there's a mental picture for you. If you are one without vision, it says you're going to run around like a madman nakedly. Now you have to understand, I grew up in a place that was out in the woods, out in the sticks, but every year there was this fair that came through. They called it the Barter Fair. And the Barter Fair was just thousands of hippies that got together and exchanged beads and stuff and smoked pot. And that's what these people did. And some of my friends lived right next to that barter fair that they had once a year. And they were just in their house eating dinner, minding their own business, when suddenly their front door bursts open. And this hippie guy from the barter fair comes running through their house, totally naked, running through the house, bursts through, runs through the living room, runs through the dining room right where they're eating dinner, and runs out the back screen door, and it's gone. And they looked up from their dinner and they thought, "Did that really happen? Did we just..." Well, you gotta understand, that's the mental image that the author of Proverbs is saying. The people that don't have vision, the people will run around like mad people nakedly, exposed. That's the idea. It's a little more colorful than just the English word perish. It really is that. Check it out. Check your Strong's to see about that word. It's an amazing word. But be that as it may, that would imply that we really need to be a people of vision. We need vision. God-given revelation, direction. And how is that possible? What do we do? Well, there's two levels of that I think that are important. First level is corporately, congregationally as a church. We need to be a people of vision. We need to have vision and direction for this fellowship. And then secondly, personally, you as a personal individual, you need to have vision for your life. Because without vision, a church will run around like madmen, exposed. Or the individual without vision will run around like madmen, exposed. You don't want to be that way. So without vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so I'd like to take those two things, first corporately as a church, then secondly as individuals. I'll spend a little more time with the church part and just a few minutes with the personal part. So if you're taking down notes, I'd like to share with you just some of the vision that the Lord has given for this fellowship. Because I believe any church that lacks vision is going to have trouble. I think that's true in this verse, and I think it's true with Athey Creek. We need to be a people of vision. And the Lord has given this fellowship clear vision of what we're called to do and what we're called to be. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, is the Lord has shown us, the leadership of this church, the elders, that this is to be a ministry of simplicity. A ministry of simplicity. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing because there's a lot of churches that claim to be simple. And the older I get, the longer I'm doing this thing in ministry, I'm realizing that, man, it's hard to keep things simple. There's not a day that goes by where someone says, Brett, you need to start up this part of the ministry, and we need to have this group and this club and this Bible study and this. And it's like every day people are like, you need to do more. And, man, I've found that that's one of the hardest things I do is fighting against doing more. Because, frankly, I would like to see us do less. Just totally keep it simple. How so? Why? What's the deal with that? Well, you have to understand, I have the view that the church should be modeled after, designed by the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, Brett, I have a problem with that because you see, what about church history? Haven't the early fathers of the church, haven't the churches throughout the years, the denominations, learned stuff of what they can do and what they should do? Well, here's the problem. When you study church history, there's going to be some beneficial things you can learn. And I love studying some of the old writers, the old paths. Now, it's beneficial to learn from them. But do we design the church? Do we make the church like that? Do we follow church history? Or do we just say, you know what, we're going to simply follow the scriptures, the word of God? The reason why I cannot say church history is why we form the church the way we do is because I cannot defend church history. Church history has a lot of marks, black marks on it as you study it. Whether you're talking about Protestantism or Catholicism or whatever, man, church history, there's some bloody, brutal times where Christians were killing Christians and Catholics were killing Christians and the Crusaders were running around killing people. I mean, it was an amazingly bloody, brutal history, a lot of which I cannot defend. In fact, listen, I can't even defend fairly early church history. Because even Jesus Christ himself in the book of Revelation, what did he do? The seven churches there in Asia Minor. Do you remember what he said? Well, five out of the seven churches there that he addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, five of the seven had radical indictments against them that Jesus said, I know your works, I know your labors and all this stuff, but I have this against you. And Jesus had to lovingly but firmly correct the church, even within the first century. So what do? Well, that's what I love about the book of Acts, man, the early church. It tells us all about what they did. The Bible is so clear about what the church did, and it was so simple. It wasn't some big program deal. It wasn't big church growth charts and plans and thermometers in the back of the building. It wasn't about fundraising, and it wasn't about different recovery groups and all kinds of programs that meet your family's needs. You don't see any of that. None of it. But man, you see this very simple plan and process. I love it there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Would you turn there real quick? Keep your finger in Proverbs and turn to Acts chapter 2. This will show you and tell you kind of in a nutshell as we read through all the book of Acts and the apostles, kind of what they did. But this kind of sums it up best. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. let's kind of back up. We'll go into verse 41. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, man. That's pretty good evangelism there. That's their evangelism program. They shared Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people got saved. I love that. Now, those that say, we're not into big churches, well, then you're not into the early church, because 3,000 were saved in one day. And it says here in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. What did they continue steadfastly in? Four main things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. Number two, and fellowship. Number three, and in breaking of bread. Number four, and in prayers. You see, there we're given this neat little description of what the church did. Steadfastly, they continued unwavering. Four main things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. What's that? The instruction of the apostles. The apostles' teaching doctrine from the Bible. It was instruction. It wasn't just preaching. It was probably that too. But it was teaching. It was instruction in the Word. And they continued steadfastly with that. They didn't waver from that. And so that's one of the earmarks of this fellowship. We want to be the kind of church like the early church who continues steadfastly just learning from the Scriptures, learning the doctrine of the Bible. It's important stuff. A lot of sad things are going on in the American church, one of which is the Bible is being left at home. I love it here, you know, where I see young people walk into this church, Bibles under their arms with notebooks and pens, and they're just coming to learn from the Scriptures. Man, that's what it's all about. That's what the early church did. They didn't have the PowerPoint thing that kind of put the nice little verse up on the wall. There's something radical about having your own Bible and saying, you know what? This is right here in black and white. And marking it or writing notes in your notes or whatever and kind of owning it a little bit yourself. And that's what they did. They continued steadfastly with that. The apostles' doctrine. And then number two, fellowship. Now, you guys, many of you know the Greek word for that is koinonia, which is just a nice fancy word for saying rich fellowship one with another that is God-centered. You know, Christ issues and Christ topics were being talked about and people were excited about the Lord and they were united together just being in love with Jesus Christ. It was kind of a rich fellowship communion time one with another. And that was the second mark, that they continued steadfastly with that kind of fellowship. And number three, the breaking of bread. Now, there's two meanings of this, I believe. One, my favorite meaning, is that they ate a lot. And I bear witness with that. They ate food. They got together. In fact, they called them love feasts. And I don't believe that was kind of a hippie thing. It was, they just got together and pigged out, ate together. But the breaking of bread also implies what Jesus did in that meal in the upper room. What did he do? He broke the bread and he reminded the people that they were to do this, to eat this in remembrance of him. It speaks of communion, the table of communion. And how important is that? To be a regular part, continually, steadfastly taking of communion. By the way, we do that at least once a week here at the fellowship. You know, you have a chance every Sunday night, whether it's a home group or a Sunday night celebration, just to come to the Lord's table. And when Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me, I don't believe that means biannually or once a year. I believe remembering Christ at the table of communion is something we should do very often. What does that mean? Well, at least we do it once a week. In fact, there's more. If you want to come out on Tuesday mornings to the church office, Hammy's out there leading worship. 6 a.m. there at the church office, there's communion set up, Matt's just leading in worship. It's a great time. But it's an opportunity to come to the Lord's table. That's what they continued steadfastly in, the breaking of bread, fellowship, apostles' doctrine. But finally, lastly, and they continued steadfastly in prayers. They just prayed. And so we pray together as a church on Sundays, on Wednesdays. But Sunday nights, we have more time of intercession and supplication and prayer. There's groups that meet during the week and they're praying, lifting up people in need. There's prayer that ascends from this church, and it's because that's what they did in the early church. It was so simple. But even more than the Acts 2:42 model, there's something else that is a real goal and direction as far as vision for this church, for this fellowship, and that is to really make sure that Jesus Christ is the focal point. It's all about Jesus. It's not about our church. It's not about our buildings. We don't have any. It's not about our pastor or our elders or our staff or our leadership. Because really, all that stuff is kind of goofy if you really look at it up close. But it really is about Jesus Christ, and we need to make sure and guard that. That is the vision and the direction to have a ministry of simplicity where it's just simple. It's just Jesus Christ. How do I know this stuff? Where do I get this stuff? Well, Acts 2:42 tells us those things, but also jot this down in your notes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, there's some pretty clear stuff that Paul says. Let me read to you a few of these verses. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then finally in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, let me read you this. This is huge. He says, "And I, brothers, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul the Apostle makes it exceedingly, painfully clear what his goal and objective was, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified, the end. Wasn't about anything else. They kept it so simple in the early church. It was the churches in Revelation that started doing all kinds of good works and good deeds. In fact, Jesus even said to the church there in Ephesus, "I know your works and your labor. I know all the good stuff you've done, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Your first love for who? For Jesus Christ. You see, we could be a busy body church running around like busy bees doing ministry and all kinds of stuff. But if we lose the focus that Jesus is it, then the Lord says, "I will quickly remove your candle from the lampstand," there in Revelation. Well, I don't know what that really means for sure, but it doesn't sound very good to me. The lampstand in the Bible is a picture of the church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. Then later he said, "You are the lights." If he takes your candle and snuffs it out, what does that mean as a church? I don't know, but I don't want it to happen to us. So what are we going to do? We're going to make Jesus Christ the focal point. It's not that we come with excellency of speech or enticing words of wisdom of men. It's not because, you know, we've got our slick multimedia presentation. It's not because we've got an interesting stage performance or a very skilled band playing or a pastor that wears really nice suits or any of that stuff. We don't come to you with that. We just come to you saying, "Man, here's Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's it. Man, that's what I desire. That's what the Lord has shown the leadership of this church. That the vision that we have is, number one, a ministry of simplicity, that it's just got to be Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it. Now, you say, "Well, Brett, how does that tie in? You're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's not all about Jesus." Well, that's where I think people make the mistake. It is all about Jesus. That's why we could be in Leviticus going through the Bible, and if you'll notice, it all points back to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Hebrews tells us that it says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." It's the whole volume of the book Jesus Christ is seen. And that's why every Sunday, every Wednesday, we start and we finish with Jesus Christ. It's always the message. That's what we're doing. That's what the early church did. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified, not fancy programs, not fancy stuff that entices people to try to get them to come to church. That's not what the Lord's called this fellowship to do. So it's a ministry of simplicity. But number two on the list of things that we're wanting to be, the vision that the Lord's given for this body, is number two, a ministry of humility. Now here's where it gets tricky. I've been a part of churches like this for years, and what happens is you start saying, well, we're just a Bible teaching church. We're keeping it simple. And it becomes this prideful thing like, we are better than everybody else. And can I tell you, here's the Athey Creek motto. Are you ready? We're better than nothing. You can take that any way you want. We're better than nothing. There's several ways you can take that, but it's all true. We really are better than nothing. We don't have anything. I can truly say, I'm surprised anybody goes to this church at all. I really do. I mean, I'm not kidding. And the thing is, we're just a bunch of sinners who've failed and made mistakes and have sinned and blown it. But we realize that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like us. And the vision that the Lord's given, the vision, the ministry of simplicity, it's not a prideful thing. You see, the thing is, there's churches who do it very differently. And I don't want you to think that I'm knocking those churches, because the Lord uses those churches and have blessed those churches greatly. It's just a little different flavor than what the Lord's called us to do here. And I say that because I don't ever want Athey Creek to be, well, we're Athey Creekers and we're into this and this is our church. No. Man, it's just, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And we happen to go to a church that's just our vision. Our goal is to keep it real simple. And I think we have to be careful. We have to be real careful, because the Lord uses the multimedia presentations. The Lord uses the slick, fundraisers. The Lord uses the nice fancy buildings. The Lord uses all those things. And far be it from us to be critical of our brothers and sisters who've been given a different vision, a different call for that particular ministry. And so we need to just say, hey, this is what the Lord has called us to do. And I think we need to stick with it and be faithful in it, but to be humble about it. You know, Paul addressed this issue in 1 Timothy. We don't have time to fully get into this. I wish I did. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there's an interesting discussion that Paul begins to young Timothy. You see, there were some men going around who had ministries based on pride. In fact, Paul, I'll just read to you in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy, he says, don't give heed to the fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He says that from which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. What's vain jangling? Well, it's kind of like rah, 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 rah. It's like just they're talking, but we're not listening. It's all vain. What's that? Well, the religious leaders, some of those guys in that day, they were saying, well, I'm in ministry and our church is based on this. What's that? They just rolled out this big, long hunk in genealogy. Genealogy? Yeah, here's what the guys would do. They say, see, I'm a pastor, and notice here, here's my genealogy, and see, my father was so-and-so, and his father was so-and-so, and his father, and they go all the way up, and then his father was Elijah the prophet. I am related to Elijah, so that's why I'm in ministry. And Paul just said, it's just a bunch of vain jangling. Vain jangling. Well, I know so-and-so, or we're linked up with this and that and the other, and we've got this organization, and look at, and it was all pride-based. One of the things I think the church needs to get back to is to be a church of humility and just say, you know what? Well, Paul gets it right. In that same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, after all those guys give their shot at their credentials, we're related to Elijah the prophet, or I'm related to Moses himself. They just give all their credentials. But what did Paul say? Well, he says, I'll tell you what. You guys shared your, credentials, but let me share with you my credentials. I'll read to you. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now here he goes. Now here's my credentials, Paul says, who was before a, what? Pharisee among Pharisees? Paul could have said that. I was schooled under the tutelage of Gamaliel? Paul could have said that. Paul had a huge grasp on the Greek language, not just Koine Greek, but the esoteric academic Greek. Paul was a brilliant scholar. He could have said, these are my credentials, but what does he say? No, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, this is great. This is a faithful saying. and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I am the head honcho of the sinners. I'm like the worst of all, Paul says. He's saying, here's my credentials. I was a persecutor. I was blasphemous. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. And I am the chiefest of sinners. There's my credentials, Paul says. Wasn't this big ministry of, we're going to have the greatest ministry in the world. No, Paul says, I'm the lowest of all. And that's my prayer, that as a church, we won't go around and, ooh, look at Athey Creek. Or look at our church or whatever. But we say, look at Jesus Christ who saved all of us sinners. And really, Paul's got a tough argument, because I think I can make a good argument and say, Paul, I am the chiefest of sinners, not you. And I hope we all have that ministry of humility, because the early church was marked with humility. You could see it. They weren't pushing their way around. They weren't politicizing and pushing and driving their agendas. No, they were committed to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and of prayers. Ministry of simplicity and a ministry of humility. And that's what my heart's desire is for this fellowship. But also, thirdly on the list, not only a ministry of simplicity, a ministry of humility, but thirdly, a ministry of sincerity. And this is a tricky one. Especially if you've been a Christian for a lot of years, you know, it's tough sometimes. You go to a church and you feel like, man, everybody's so happy all the time. Are they real? Are they real? Man, I hope that Athey Creekers are real people, real Christians. And I think the Lord has blessed us with people that are just kind of real. But again, this is a tricky deal, because we can say, hey, we're Athey Creek real fellowship. We're real. And pretty soon that can be your thing, and then you've lost it. And here's the deal. I think we need to be careful and just say, Lord, am I being real? See, I want Athey Creek to be the kind of place where somebody who's just hurting, down and out, and sinful can come in and be embraced and not feel like, oh, all these really nice people, all these really good Christian people, I don't know if I fit in here. All I know is this, is Jesus, when he hung out, all the sinners were drawn to him somehow. And they felt enough confidence in who he was and enough confidence in the disciples that hung around him that they felt like, you know what, I can hang with this guy. We can hang out here. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, those that everybody else thought were the losers and the sinners. Man, I pray and hope that Athey Creek will be a place where the gay guy from downtown Portland can come in on a Sunday morning and sit down and have people come up and just love on him and care for him and lead him to Christ. That the prostitute from Portland will come in and just say, you know what? The Lord loves me and I feel the love from the people in this church. You know, I told the story a few months back, but it just kind of cracks me up. There was a young couple who came from Athey Creek. And they were going down to Texas to do something down there, and they were on a Sunday, so they thought, hey, let's go to church. We'll find a church. So they looked in the phone book, and they found, I don't remember what town it was, you know, Dallas or Houston or whatever, Houston Christian Fellowship. They thought, oh, maybe that's linked to Athey Creek. Maybe there's like something there. Maybe it's the same thing. And so they got on their shorts and their tees and got their Bibles and their notebooks, and they ran into this church. It was a huge church. They walked in and they're, wow, this is an amazing thing. And the ushers were there and they looked at them quickly and they all kind of swarmed around them and said, I'm sorry, your attire is not appropriate for church. You're not welcome. And the poor young girl, they're like, I don't think this is a part of Athey Creek, Christian. And they left and they went and found another church and stuff. But you know, the thing is, I would hope that we're, you know, sincere about who we are. Listen, this idea of the attire, it's not a big deal. It really isn't a big deal. Some people say, well, we don't like the way you dress. And you know what? When people say that, I just go, you know, I totally agree with you. It's like, I can understand. I can totally understand. And there's some great churches that you can go to and wear a suit and tie. I wear a suit and tie for funerals. And for weddings. But that's it. Why? Because I really don't like suit and ties. And if I wore a suit, it really would not be me. I mean, I would not be in real. Well, shouldn't you get all dressed up for the Lord on the Lord's Day? Well, wait a minute. The Bible declares that God looks at the heart of man, that man looks at the outward appearance. And quite frankly, there's people in Portland that don't own a suit. And I would want people to be able to find a church where they can come and hear about Jesus Christ and not feel the pressure to be all dressed up. Because really, I don't think that's part of what the early church did. You do not see anywhere in the early church where they all got gussied up for church on Sunday morning. I don't have a problem with the churches that get all gussied up for the Lord. I think there's something really neat and special about that. That's a great thing. But is it a prerequisite for a valid church? Man, I want our church to be real. I don't want it to be this fake thing. Welcome to our fellowship. Praise Jesus. I mean, this fake, you know, plastered on thing. Man. And so we need to be careful on that. Well, Brett, are you suggesting that we come and be grouchy and be ourselves like that? No. There's a difference. You see, the thing that's really important is that as churchgoers is to realize, man, the Bible says that we're to put on Jesus Christ. And that's not our normal demeanor, is it? For me to put on Christ, it is a put on. But you know what happens is we are Christians hanging around with each other and just saying, you know what, we need to be more and more like Christ. We're gonna try to be that for real. And it becomes very real. But man, I would pray that we have a ministry of sincerity. In fact, listen to what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, wrote to us about this idea of gathering together. I read this just a few weeks ago in another study, and I think the Lord's trying to tell us this. He gave us those three statements about gathering together. He said, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." You see, when you come near to the Lord, you're supposed to come with a true heart. If we come with this attitude like, you know, I'm a Christian and I've really kind of got it all together and I'm holy and righteous because I've been a Christian for 30 years. Well, that's just not really true. If you've been saved for 30 years, chances are, in all honesty, you know you're a big, huge, honking sinner and you know it bigger now than you did back when you were first saved. You see, to be sincere and honest, man, I think that's an important thing. Let us draw near with a true heart, it says, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, when we gather together, we're to come with a true heart, honestly before the Lord, before each other. But not only that is sincere, but also says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So there's faith that we're supposed to hold fast onto in sincerity. But then it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. You see, the sincere church, it does those three things. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25 tells us that the Lord is interested in us gathering together with a ministry of sincerity, not this fake plastered on Christianity. We've got to watch out for that. And so that's the goal. That's the desire, to have a ministry of simplicity, a ministry of humility, a ministry of sincerity. And then fourthly, finally, on this area of the church and vision and direction for this fellowship, is a ministry of serenity. Serenity? Well, it kind of goes and rhymes with the other words I was using there. Serenity. But what do I mean by that? Well, it's really important that we do have a ministry of serenity. What's that? Well, this church should not be a place where, you've got all kinds of things you got to do. We got to go. No, the Lord has put on our heart for the leadership of this church to make this church be a place where it truly is a place where people can be refreshed, that this could be a place where it's a hospital, where people can be healed and touched, that this would be an oasis where people can just come and enjoy the goodness of the Lord. That's the goal. That's the desire. A place of serenity. You see, not a place of recruitment. That's why you don't hear us Sunday after Sunday begging for helpers in the Sunday school ministry. That's why you don't hear me challenging you every Sunday or any Sunday about giving tithes and offerings. That's why you don't hear us asking for more workers and helpers. You know, it's a funny thing because that's not a bad thing. If people want to do that, that's what the Lord's called those churches to do. But for this fellowship, the Lord has said, nope, I want you guys to keep it really simple. And because of that, this can be a place of refreshment. We're not recruiting people for anything. Went to a church on our vacation. We went down in Southern California. And there was a church I wanted to go to, and it was a really neat service. We were blessed by it, but there was something that kind of caught my attention that the Lord was just showing me personally stuff, not about their church as much as about ours. And that was, we got there, the worship team came up, and it was great, neat time of worship. And then there was the announcement. The guy that was doing the announcements came up. I'm like, oh, okay, wonder what's going on. And so he kind of talked and shared a short little word, and then he told about the mission stuff that's going on, and then he called up a guy from the congregation who's working with the financial class, and the financial guy came up and said, oh yeah, we've been working with people and learning how to pay their debts, and he said, we helped a couple save $128,000 in their budget, and everybody's like, ooh, and it's just, and the thing is, the announcements went, I'm not kidding, 25 minutes long were the announcements. Now this is new to me. Now I know that this is probably commonplace, but the thing was, that wasn't as big of a shock as after the 20 or so minutes of worship, the 25 minutes of announcements, there was then about a 20 minute teaching, 15 minute teaching, 20 minute teaching, and it was good. It was a good teaching, but I thought, oh man. I thought, boy, I just don't want to make our announcements the precedent. All the things we're doing, the things you're supposed to sign up for, and the things you're supposed to purchase or pay or help or any of that. I really pray and hope that this church is the kind of church that you can come and be refreshed and encouraged. I'll tell you why. Some people say, well, where do we minister? Where do we help? Well, there are opportunities in this church to help and minister, but more than that, I would pray that this congregation goes from here and goes out there and does full-blown radical ministry. If you go to your workplace and be a light in a dark place and share the gospel with people where you work. I love it. There's all kinds of things going in the background. There's Bible studies that aren't official sanctioned events of Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. People just getting together and studying the Word. There's several. I can think of probably 8 or 10 groups that are meeting during the week just doing Bible studies. There's groups that get together to pray. There's people that get together and help feed the hungry down on Burnside. There's groups, and none of this is like sanctioned activities, but man, what it is the Lord is using people who are being fed here and encouraged here, built up in faith here, and they're going out and being effective and used powerfully. It's a cool thing. But the thing is, I would love it if you could invite your boss to church. Just bring him to church. And you can know that you're not going to be embarrassed by what we're doing. We're not going to have some guy start prophesying through a tuba. You guys laugh. You laugh. My sister and brother, they went to a church. They were in the military. So they kind of went to whatever church they could find, you know, and they went to this one. It was a little bit on the Pentecostal side, but it was pretty decent. They did some Bible teaching stuff. Well, one of the church leaders from the denomination came in from out of town on this one Sunday, and it was the same Sunday where my grandparents, who were very conservative, came and visited my sister and brother, and they went to church all together that day. Well, because the outside guy was coming into the church to see, they felt like they kind of had to up the juice a little bit on that Sunday. You know, they had to kind of put on a little more, you know, the stuff because the guy was coming to check out the church. So the band leader, they're doing the worship and they're all getting it. And then the guy's like, okay, now brother so-and-so is going to prophesy through his tuba. And he's like, whoop, 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 whoop. My poor sister and brother-in-law, they were just kind of slouching down in their pew going, oh, you know, my grandparents were just like, you know, their jaws dropped. They're like, you know. Hey, listen, I want this to be the kind of church where, you know, you kind of know what we're going to do consistently. We're just going to go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Wednesday nights, we do the same. Sunday morning, we take the smaller section from our upcoming Wednesday study. You know, Sunday night celebration is a little different. Sunday night celebration is a time where we expressively worship the Lord, sing out with joy and loudness and kneel and stand and sit and lift hands. That's a little different on Sunday nights. But Sunday morning, Wednesday night, that's a place where you can come and hopefully bring someone to get saved, where the gospel message is going to be preached and people can be encouraged. You see, the Lord has put it on our heart to have a ministry of simplicity, a ministry of humility, a ministry of sincerity, but also a ministry of serenity, that where it's an oasis, a place where you can be refreshed and encouraged, a hospital where you can be healed up. Now listen, this is an important thing. I am not the doctor. I'm just one of the patients. If this is a hospital, I'm one of the patients. And see, this is an important thing for you to understand. See, Jesus Christ, God the Father in heaven, He's the great physician. He's the one who does the healing work, not me, not the elders, not the pastors or the staff. It's the Lord Himself. We're all just in the hospital together. I've just been in the hospital a little longer than Simon, so I know where the Jell-O is and stuff like that. I know where the restrooms are. I can help you around. Because I've been in the hospital a long time. But here's the thing. That's all it is. This is a hospital. And that's, you know, the problem is, and again, not knocking other churches. I'm just saying, I want to guard against the thing where people come to Athey Creek and feel like they have to do more. Be more. Pay more. No, I want people to come and say, man, I'm just going to go through the Bible. I'm going to learn what the Bible says. And sure enough, be obedient to God's word. There will be natural things that will happen when you go through the Bible with us as a church. People will do what the Bible says. We're seeing that happen left and right. It's great. But a ministry of simplicity, humility, sincerity, and serenity. That's the vision and direction the Lord's put on our heart for this church. Now, the reason this is important is because as our church has grown quickly, there's a lot of people who are just brand new off the street who got saved. I love it, man. There's so many people here that are new Christians. I think that's cool. I love that. But there's also some people that have strolled in from other churches, other denominations. And here's what kind of is a little tricky. I'm just going to be real honest, painfully honest here. You guys ready for this? If you came from another church, people come in here and they go, oh, this is just wonderful. We love this. Look at all the young people. How do you get all these young people in here? People tell me this all the time. One guy was actually on staff at a church at another church, and he came in and he said, I'm just here for the Sunday, but what's going on here? How are you getting all these people? And I said, man, I think that these young people are just hungry for God's word. They want to hear what the Bible says, you know. And I said, we keep it real simple. He said, okay, yeah, yeah. But what's the real stuff? Come on. Tell me how you're getting them in here. And he would not take my answer. He just would not receive. He's like, no, come on. What are you doing? And I just said, no, we're just going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But here's the thing that we have to be careful of. This vision that the Lord has given us for this fellowship, simplicity, sincerity, humility, serenity, thank you. Serendipity? No. The vision the Lord's given to us, it's funny, they'll come in, people will come in and say, oh, this is wonderful, but you know, at our last church, we had this wonderful, fill in the blank, recovering homosexuality group, women's ministry, youth programs, fundraisers, building projects. We have these wonderful things. Brett, you really should do it. It's great. And the thing that's a little tricky is to try to keep the ministry of humility. It's hard sometimes to say, you know what? The reason this church is the way it is because we fought against having all those programs and plans and all that stuff. And it's a little tricky. Sometimes it's hard to articulate. And they kind of shake their head. They go, well, that's just... No, remember, our goal is to say, what did they do in the book of Acts in the early church? And that's what we're striving for. Do I think we have it all down and that we've achieved that, that we really are just like the church in the book of Acts? No, but that's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. And so, man, I say this for two reasons. One is that, man, my prayer is that you'll help us with that. Just fighting for simplicity, because that's what the Lord has called this church to do. That's the vision. And without a vision, the people perish. They run wildly, nakedly, exposed. I don't want this church to be that kind of church. I want us to be calm, trusting in the Lord, having been given divine revelation from God, a ministry of simplicity, humility, sincerity, and serenity. Now, finally, lastly, shortly, it's so important for churches to have vision. Without a vision, the people perish. But it's true also that you personally have a vision. You know, it's not that much unlike really the vision the Lord's given to this fellowship. For your life personally, I hope you can say, this is what the Lord is entrusting to me personally. The vision that He's given for me. If you don't have vision in your life, then the Bible says here that you are like this person who's going to perish, run around like a crazy man, exposed. You don't want to do that. See, here's where it gets really exciting. Because Athey Creek is such a simple deal, we're just like trying to keep it simple, not doing a lot of stuff. Well, Brett, where does the missionary stuff come in? Where does the political activism come in? Where does the ministry and the helping and all that stuff come in? Well, see, that's where your personal vision is so important. Because some of you, the Lord has put on your heart to do something that's radical. It may not be the same thing that Athey Creek's called to. We're called to be a church with a very simple vision. What are you called? Have you been on your knees seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, reveal to me the direction that you have for my life? Now, here's the thing though. If you want to be right, you have to also measure what your vision is with the scriptures. Did you see what the second part of our verse said here? It said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. This is huge. Now, when it says keepeth the law, you got to remember the writer of this proverb, the only scriptures they had in their hand was the law, what they called the law. So it's really synonymous with the Bible or the scriptures. You can put that in there. So if you and I, if we keep the scriptures, happy is he, happy is she who does that. You see, the point is you can get your vision and your direction from the scriptures. That's the key. Everything that I explained to you about this fellowship, I can explain to you where I got that in the scripture. In fact, I even showed you some of those places today. Why are we keeping Jesus the main thing, the centerpiece of this fellowship? Well, Paul made that clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Man, it's right there, scripture. A ministry of humility. Man, Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, man, I am humbled because I was injurious, a persecutor, a blasphemer, but I've obtained mercy. Not look at my genealogy. See, there's scriptures that show us how to do it. But the thing that's so exciting is you can be given vision, divine revelation from God for your life personally, but without that, you're a person that's like the guy that's going to run wild and exposed. And so I would challenge you to say, Lord, give me vision. As you read the scriptures, be open to what the Lord might say. Maybe you're a person that has a propensity to be grouchy. And when somebody wrongs you, man, you get fired up. If somebody doesn't do what you want them to do, you find yourself. So there you are. You're at the stoplight. And you know, it's one of those stoplights that if people don't get going, it only lets like two cars through and then it stops again. So you're just like, You're already a little irritated. So you're there behind the guy. And the light turns green and he just sits there and you're like yelling out the window, it's not going to get any greener. Now you can either do that or maybe the Lord's saying, you know what? I'm going to give vision and direction for you. And you're just reading the scripture. You come to the scripture that says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Ooh, if you're a grouch or if you have a propensity to be angry, maybe the Lord's calling you, giving you a vision to just be an overcomer of evil, grouchiness, being mean-spirited, with good. So instead, you just start praying and saying, when the guy's at the stoplight and it's green, and you just go, Lord, obviously he has a lot of things on his mind, and would you just bless him and give him clarity? And instead of being all grouchy, just start praying for the guy. You got time on your hands sitting at the little light. Maybe that's the vision, you know, maybe to stop being a grouch. Maybe the Lord's called you to be Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Benevolent. Maybe you're a person of means. Maybe you've got some wealth. Go to the bank and get a wad of $20 bills. And you just keep them in your pocket. And then what do? You just say, you know what? I'm going to hand these out. I'm going to find people who I can just hand out $20 bills to. Now, if you have that gift, come and see me after the service. No. But I think that that'd be a great vision and direction because the Bible says that we're to give to the poor. I mean, there's certain things that maybe perhaps the Lord will give you specifically vision and direction for. But if you don't have clear vision, if you're just saying, man, I'm just existing. I go to work, I get up, I go to church on Sunday and Wednesday and I do all these things, but personal vision, well, the Bible gives us this solemn warning. If you lack vision, you're like the person that's going to run around like a wild man or a wild woman. Naked, exposed. I don't want that for any of us. And so the vision of the Lord, this divine revelation of God, we've got it in black and white right here in the pages of Scripture. And then the Lord will show you as you're on your knees praying before Him, saying, Lord, give me clarity of what You want me to be. You see, that's how we get it here for the church personally. We get it from the Word of God, but the elders, we are on our knees before the Lord praying, Lord, what would You have for Athey Creek this week, this month, this year? And it's so cool. The Lord's faithful every time. He gives us very clear vision. And from time to time, the vision will shift and change. But for the most part, it's the Lord just reminding us, remember, this is what I want you to do. When was the last time you really heard from the Lord for your life personally? And I would challenge you to be on your knees and ask of the Lord, because He'll give you clarity. He'll give you vision. He'll give you direction. There's no better way to live on this earth than being a man, a woman of vision, of insight. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church corporately, but also to the church personally. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? As I mentioned earlier, if you would just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, just kind of those of you that are Christians, would you be praying? I mentioned that I always like to open and close with the message of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned a lot of the message of the gospel. We mentioned already that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We also know that the Bible tells us that Jesus not only died, but He rose again. And more than 500 people saw Him after He rose from the grave. And those same people died brutal and bloody deaths. Why? Because they believed He was God. They believed He was who He claimed to be. And the question is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Because all this stuff about vision and direction for your life really means nothing until you get saved. You see, Paul could say, I am the chiefest of sinners, but I obtained mercy for one reason. He was converted. He recognized what his sins were. He repented from those sins. And then he accepted the free gift of salvation by confessing with his mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord. And so Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God had raised Him from the dead, it says, you will be saved. Jesus said, you must be born again. That just means you were born into sin, into death. But when you become a Christian, you're like born again. It's like you have a new life. And all this talk about vision and direction will not work for you. It will not positively affect you until you give in and give up your life to Christ. There's no better way to live on this earth, by the way. Forgiven for your sins, knowing that you're free, and like Paul, even though you're the chiefest of sinners, you can say, but I've obtained mercy. That's huge. I'm going to give anybody who wants to a chance just to pray that prayer. It's nothing you deserve, nothing I deserve. It's a free gift. And if you're one who's saying, Brett, I'd like to do that, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out or make you stand up in front of anybody, but right where you sit, I'm going to pray with you. And the whole church is going to pray out loud together with you if you're going to pray that prayer. But you know what? It would be neat if you just acknowledge before God. And also, just so I know who I'm praying with, if you're saying, Brett, I'm going to pray that prayer, I want to become a Christian today, accept Christ and the work on the cross, if you want to do that, would you simply look up at me right now? The rest of you, keep your heads bowed. But if you're looking up at me, you're saying, Brett, I'm going to pray that prayer and become a Christian. And I just want to make sure and spot you before we say this prayer. Would you just, those of you that are looking at me, just if you pray this prayer with your heart to the Lord, the Bible says He'll hear this prayer and He'll honor it. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? How can it be so easy? Well, don't forget, it was a huge price that was paid. The Son of God dying on the cross. And that's what we're accepting right now. So let's pray this together. And the whole church, let's just chime in with these folks who are going to pray this for the first time. Dear Father in heaven, we believe in Your Son Jesus. And I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. And that I'm forgiven. And that I'm saved by Your grace. And now help me to walk with You as a Christian. I accept the work of the cross. And I believe that I'm free. Help me to have vision for my life. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for these who've prayed this prayer, Lord, for the first time, or maybe even those of us that pray that prayer just as an act of rededicating our life to you. Lord, I pray that this day would be a day of new beginnings, where you would inspire us, Lord, just to walk with you, have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Lord, not easily being tangled up in sinful things, but just going radical for you. Lord, bless this church. I thank you so much for each one of these people who've carved out the time on a Sunday morning just to look through the scriptures. And I pray, Lord, for this fellowship that you would help us to carry out the vision that you've given to us, to keep it simple and sincere. Lord, to keep it serene, a place where people can just be calm, but also, Lord, just a place where your Son is so obvious and so evident that, Lord, anybody that comes through these doors on a Sunday or Wednesday or Sunday night, that they would just say, we've been with Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.